Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you will, and go to the book of Galatians. We're going to read in Galatians chapter 5, three verses, and then we'll go from there over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Love what great comments and insight from our founding fathers that that established this country almost 250 years ago. Their principles, their Judeo-Christian beliefs and principles, and what they stood for and what they believed in. Well, I'll tell you what, it's interesting to go back and to look at our history and to look at our foundations and what we were built upon. Every once in a while, America has been rocked to its core on different events and challenged along the way. But we have survived, and we will get through all this too, as we trust the Lord and move on forward for the cause of Christ. We think about liberty, this liberty. I think of in the Bible, Galatians 5. I appreciate what Haley put on the front of the bulletin there on our church bulletin today. And this text, Galatians 5, verse 13, 14, and 15. If you look at it, Galatians 5, verse 13, 14, and 15. For brethren, Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, addresses Christians, brethren. He said, "You have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Great verses to keep in mind as we think about this liberty that we have in Christ today. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read this. You know, when you think about the word liberty, it simply means here in the Bible, it's a noun denoting freedom, liberty and freedom. Freedom in the context of deliverance today from the bondage of sin and death. And when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the word here, liberty, that states in this one verse, it says, "Now the Lord here," in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And so again, this word liberty here denotes freedom in the general sense of the lifestyle liberated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, that when you and I are indwelt, that when we're saved, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we're indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are given that liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, a freedom that gives you and I to wholeheartedly serve the Lord our God. In Galatians 5, it gives us the same concept. If you will, you don't have to turn there now, but the Bible talks about in the book of James, James chapter 1, James chapter 2, on the law of liberty. This word on liberty today involves really a free will, and the free will to choose. When we think about liberty in politics today, liberty consists of really the social or the political freedoms that are enjoyed by all citizens in the country we live in, America. I was recently talking with somebody that grew up outside of America, and that's when you really begin to appreciate our freedoms and our liberties and the things we have here. If you go outside of the country, go visit another country, go visit another nation, and see what their laws and their land and what kind of liberties and freedoms that they have. I every once in a while would travel down to Haiti and on a mission trip and come back, and I always enjoy going. I love my time there. I get an opportunity to preach the gospel. I get to hang out with some national pastors in Haiti and preach the gospel, be a part of the orphanage work down there. But I don't know about you, but anytime I get back to Miami and get off that plane, I feel like getting down and kissing the ground of the United States of America, and so glad to be back in the USA. So you get outside these walls and to realize that when you think about politics, but when you think about theology, liberty is really the freedom from the bondage of sin. That's really what Paul addresses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in Galatians chapter 5. That until you and I are saved, until we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are bound, we are in bondage, we are held by that bondage and sin. And then once we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, once we confess our faith in Him, once we believe in Him, once we trust in Him, then we realize we've been set free. And now we have that liberty and that freedom that we have that comes by only knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you think about this word liberty in the Bible, it's only mentioned 27 times, really, in 25 verses here in the Scripture. And Paul addresses it right here. And that in this chapter. Look at it, if you will. Let's go back to verse 1 here. Paul's really addressing this, 2 Corinthians 3:1. He said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles or commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts," Paul said, "known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered to us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, and not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Paul goes on to tell the church at Corinth, "who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which is made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious, seeing then that we have such a hope, and we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall be turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." That veil today he's talking about here is still over the Jewish people, still over the Hebrew population. One of these days, that veil will be removed, and all the Hebrews, all the Jewish nation of Israel, will turn to God and will turn to Jesus Christ. They will recognize him as Messiah. They'll recognize him as Lord, but today they do not. Today, and the Bible is very clear that in that day all of Israel shall be saved, and they will turn to him. And so today they're not living in the liberty and the freedoms they have in Christ. So when you look at it here, you know, it's interesting. I saw a thing the other day, and it was really caught my attention real quick. It was a picture of the Statue of Liberty in water leaving America. Did you see that? I don't know if you saw that. And I thought, whoa. Look at that. It caught my attention real quick, and I thought, you know, sometimes we get challenged and to our bedrock, to our core, and the freedoms, and the Statue of Liberty has had a major impact on millions and millions of people as they come into New York Harbor and they see that great statue and the symbolism and the liberty and the freedoms and all that people have come to America for to symbolize. Yes, America, from time to time, and always stands the test of time. But the farther we get away from our Judeo-Christian principles that was put up a lot on that screen a moment ago, or the founding and the founding fathers and the intent of our founding fathers, the farther we move away from God and the farther we move away from the Judeo-Christian principles and the farther we move away from the Bible and prayer and that here, then we realize the more evil will overtake this world. And God at some point takes his hand off. And so we need to pray for, and so it's interesting, you know, when you look at that Statue of Liberty, there is just really a copper statue designated by a French sculptor and dedicated in, what was it, 1886, and given as a gift to the United States of America from France. Christianity also has a memorial that we look to, and it's called Calvary. And Calvary on the cross on Golgotha represents our liberties and our freedom. So we don't look to the Statue of Liberty to represent America, but we look to Calvary, to Golgotha, and there at Calvary, Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. Jesus Christ willingly and was crucified there, where he provided liberty and freedom to all who would believe and to all who would trust in him. So when you look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, look in verse 6 there. If you look at the context of this word liberty here, it's interesting. It gets down to verse 6, and he said, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth. This covenant provides for the forgiveness of sin that you and I can know today through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of the letter, a shallow, eternal conformity to the law that missed its most basic requirement and absolutely holy and perfect for God and man, that distorted true intention, which was to make a person recognize his sinfulness." What was the purpose of the law? The law was given. We're not saved by the law. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The law was given in the Old Testament to point men and women to Christ, to show us our sin. The law never was intended to be able to forgive. The law never was intended to be able to allow us to have the forgiveness of sin. The law never was completely fulfilling. I'm reminded of that the other day in Brother Ron Johnson's funeral here at the church. I shared some verses out of Matthew chapter 19. And it there talked about a man that was looking for eternal life. And I pray today that you know that you have eternal life. If you don't have the promise and the hope of eternal life, that's the most important thing. Because, my friend, this life is just not about this life. It's life after this life. And when you die, you don't really die. You're just asleep for a while. And here's this man in the Bible in Matthew 19 that come looking and asking Jesus about eternal life. He wanted eternal life. He was a young man. He had a lot of possessions. And he wanted to be able to live after this life. There is life after this life. We have a body and a soul and a spirit. And one of these days, the body will die. The soul and the spirit immediately leaves upon death and upon our last breath, immediately goes to be with the Lord. So we don't really die. The Bible calls it being asleep. And so when you think about it in the law here, here's this man. He comes and he asks Jesus what he could do to have eternal life. And Jesus, you know what Jesus told him? He says, obey the commandments. And he said, well, I've done that. I've honored my father and mother. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. I've, done this and this. He went right down a checklist of reading off some of the commandments. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 19. And then he made an interesting comment in Matthew 19. You know what he said? He said, basically, from my youth up, I've done all these things. I've obeyed all these commandments. What lack I yet? That's what he indicated. So what indicated in the Bible, you can be a good person. You can go out here. You can live in society and be a good person. You can perform good works. You can obey the commandments and obey the laws of the land and obey the Ten Commandments and that. And here's this man that said, down in his heart knew there was still something that was lacking. What was he lacking? He was lacking forgiveness of his sin. He was lacking an experience of Jesus Christ. And the only fulfillment you can ever get is through that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, of being saved and know that you're saved. And so we find here the New Testament, it makes it clear, and is of and by the Holy Spirit. The letter kills, but the Holy Spirit of God gives life. Talks about it here. The letter kills in two ways. It results in a living death. Before Paul was converted, he thought he was saved by keeping the law. Before the Apostle Paul came to Christ, he thought he would have eternal life by keeping the law. And how many have been misled? Keeping of the law does not give you eternal life. But all it did was kill his joy and his peace and his hope. And what it does, the letter kills in two ways. It results in spiritual death. His inability to truly keep the law sentenced him to eternal death. There was the Apostle Paul, same situation. There's the man really over in Matthew chapter 9 seeking out eternal life, thinking that if he kept all the law of God, that surely that would help him. No, it didn't. Because down in his soul, he said this one thing, what lacketh I yet? He knew there was still something missing. What he was missing was a relationship with Jesus Christ, was a relationship with God the Father. You're only ever going to find fulfillment in that. Only Jesus Christ, through the agency and through the power of the Holy Spirit, can produce eternal life in one who believes. And so when you look here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 down to verse 18, really a true minister of God preaching the new covenant, and thus Paul here featured the glory of the new covenant in these days, the new covenant, that which is in Christ superseding that which is in the law. And remember what he indicated here under Moses, they had that veil, but now once Christ came and on the cross of Calvary and was crucified, the veil was lifted. The Bible says it was rent in twain in the tabernacle of old and was lifted, and therefore, and you look at it and you say, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament? They're saved the same way you and I are. There's only one way to salvation, one way to God. There's only one doorway into heaven, and that is through the doorway of the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is we're 2,000 plus years past Calvary. They were years, 4,000 years before Calvary. They looked forward to the cross of Christ. They looked forward to God coming. They looked forward to the promise of the virgin birth, the promise of Bethlehem, the promise that there would be a Savior. They looked forward to the coming of Christ. We look back to the coming of Christ, to Calvary. So we have a statue today, we have a memorial, we have a point of reference today as we look at liberty, as we look at Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor today and realizing the liberty and freedoms that America has. Our liberty is in Jesus Christ. Our liberty is in Calvary. And so we find here verse 7, the law is a killer, it says in verse 6, in the sense that it brings the knowledge of sin is what the law does. The law acts as a ministry of death because no one can satisfy the demands of the law on his own and is therefore condemned. I mean, can you imagine? You almost feel how that man felt in Matthew chapter 19. Well, I've done that. I've honored my father and mother. I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't done this. And how many times you and I go through life and we'll talk to certain people, and, you know, before anybody can get saved and before anybody can have eternal life, they got to understand, first of all, that they're a sinner and that they have sinned and they cannot save themselves. The Bible's very clear. Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, he starts out, we call it the Romans Road in the Bible, but you got to understand, before anybody can get saved, they got to understand that they're lost. You may today, I trust and pray and hope that you know that you're saved and know that you have eternal life. Be a sad thing, wouldn't it, to live here on this earth, go through life just like that man did in Matthew 19, seeking eternal life and not know how to get it. Not knowing how to arrive there, not knowing how. And this man was trusting in the law. How many people have trusted in the law? How many people have thought by doing good works, some kind of good works, obeying the laws of the land, surely that's good enough. Surely God will let me into heaven. No, my friend, the only doorway to heaven is through the blood atonement of Christ. The only doorway to heaven is through the atoning work of the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's going to be really sad? Just like there was a lot of religious leaders and religious people in Jesus' day, there's a lot of people today that are religious and even go to church week in and week out and have a lot of, you know, thinking they're a good person and doing this and doing that, and but they're going to be sorely disappointed and realizing one day when the day comes that they are not genuinely born again. They don't have that relationship. They've not been born again, saved by the blood atonement of Christ. And so it's important to understand here our liberty is in Christ. And so talks about here was glorious when God gave Moses the law, his glory appeared on the mountain. Paul was not depreciating that law as you look at it. He was acknowledging that it was glorious because it reflected God's nature and God's will and God's character. You think about that. God could not look steadily at the face of Moses. The Israelites could not look intently at the stare of Moses' face for too long because of the reflective glory of God was too bright for them, and it was similar to staring in the sun. Remember when he came down off of Mount Sinai? And to be able to look at that, and so the glory of his countenance, and when God manifested himself, he did so by reducing his attributes to a visible light. I love that song that they do, Unchangeable, and I think about that and all the attributes of God, and to realize our God is omniscient, our God is omnipresent, our God is omnipotent, He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, He is omniscient, He's everywhere, and His attributes, He is eternal. God has never had a beginning, God will never have an ending, God will always be God, and no man has seen God. God is a spirit. Our Creator God. And so to realize this in the veil, when Moses went into Mount Sinai, I can't imagine, going into Mount Sinai, receiving the law, and the God appearing to him, and then the glory of the Lord shone upon him, and no man could look upon Moses for the countenance he had. That was the countenance and the glory of God. So when you look at it, we find that Moses his countenance, his attributes, and that's how God manifested himself to Moses, whose face was in turn reflected the glory of God to the people in his transfiguration and his second coming. Talks about here in verse 8 and verse 9, the ministry of the Spirit exceeds much more in glory. The ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is Paul's descriptive term for the new covenant. And Paul is arguing that if such glory attended the giving of the law on the ministry that brought them death, how much more glorious will be the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant, which brings righteousness, which brings salvation, which brings eternal life. The law pointed to the superior new covenant, and thus a glory that must also be superior. So the new covenant in the New Testament and the glory that we see here is far superior than the Old Testament. That's why I said in Sunday school a little bit ago, I'm glad we're living today. I wouldn't want to live in any other time period. Some people say, well, been fun to live back in this age. No. You're living in the best of days. You say, well, it doesn't seem like it on some days. To be alive in the church of Jesus Christ and before the return of Christ and to be ready, the Lord Jesus could be coming back at this very moment at any time, any day, and we just need to be ready for that moment. You're living in the best of times. You look at it and you say, well, it doesn't feel like the best of times, but to realize here the Holy Spirit allows you and I to live in this church age. And in verse 9, he talks about this ministry of condemnation, another name for the ministry of death. And then the ministry of righteousness, that new covenant, which emphasized here is on the righteousness that it provides in Christ. What passes away is in verse 11. You look at the law, it says here, for if that which is done away, the law, the Old Testament, was glorious, much more than that remaineth is glorious. So that which was under Moses, that which was under the law, that which was, if you do this and do this, and there was a lot of people that depended on obeying the law, thinking that if they just obeyed those laws or did those good works, surely God would forgive them. No, that's why when you look back and you look at all the sacrifices they went through, would you want to go back to that day? I don't know about you, but I'm not exactly interested in the sacrificial of rams and bullocks and all the sacrifices they went for. Everything they did in that day was a picture of, a type of the sacrifice in Calvary and the blood sacrifice and the sacrifice on Golgotha, Calvary. It was a picture of the new covenant. And so when you think about that, what is passing away here is this, the old law. The law had a fading glory. It was not the final solution or the last word, just like we found in Matthew chapter 19 and what that man found out. And you know how that conversation ended up in Matthew 19? The disciples then heard this conversation. They came to Jesus, and their comment was, well, then how can a person be saved? Read it, Matthew chapter 19. And they're trying to sort through all this, and the disciples said, well, then how come? They're listening to this man questioning Jesus and, well, honor your father and mother. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I've been a good person, and yet I lack something. You know what he told him? Go and sell all that thou have and give to the poor. Well, that man had a lot of wealth, so he wasn't willing to do that. And so he knew in his heart he lacked something. He said, what lacketh I yet? And the disciples are listening to all this. And so their answer is then to Jesus, well, then what must you do to be saved? And you know what his answer was? With men, this is impossible. But only through God, through the Heavenly Father. So there's only one way to be saved. You can't be saved. So if you're trying to find salvation on your own or do something on your own, you're never going to get there. You're never going to be satisfied. There's always going to be an emptiness in your life. You're always going to come up lacking something. And so to have that forgiveness, we realize, is in Christ. And so here, the same veil today lies on the hearts of the Jewish people. The veil here represents an unbelief. And those Israelites did not grasp the glory of the old covenant because of their unbelief. And as a result, the meaning of the old covenant was to obscure them. And Paul's point was that just as the old covenant was to obscure the people in Moses' day, it was still obscure to those who trusted in it as a means of salvation in Paul's day. There are still many today that are blinded by the veil. The only way you can come to know Christ is to put your faith and trust in Him, to open your heart to Him, to ask forgiveness of your sin, and to realize then the veil is lifted, and all of a sudden now you can see what you could not see before. The veil of ignorance obscures the meaning of the Old Testament covenant to a hardened heart. Look in verse 14, it says of chapter 3, the veil is taken away in Christ. Without Jesus Christ, the Old Testament, without Jesus Christ, the Old Testament is unintelligible. But when a person comes to Christ, the veil is lifted, his spiritual perception is no longer impaired, and with the veil removed, believers are able to see the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. They understand the law was never given to save. The Old Testament law was never given to bring salvation. The Old Testament law was always given to point people to Christ and to point people to Calvary and to point people to the blood atonement of Christ. Never was it meant for forgiveness of sin. And so when you think about that, remember the high priest would go in once a year for the nation of Israel and make sacrifice, go into the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, make an atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. Well, who's our high priest? John chapter 17, Jesus Christ. He entered once into the Holy of Holies, once into Calvary, and to pay our sin debt. So Christ is our high priest. The Lord Jesus paid that sin debt and went into Calvary and paid that. So the Lord is that Spirit. Yahweh of the Old Testament is the same Lord who is saving people in the New Covenant through the agency and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The same God is the minister of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He is today in our world today. Same God. He has not changed. So there is liberty. The same God is the minister of both old and new covenants. And so there is liberty, freedom from sin and futile attempt to keep the demands of the law as a means of earning righteousness. The Jewish race, the Hebrew race, the Jews, I still stay in pretty close contact with Dr. Michael Hertz in New York City, who is a converted Jew to Christ. Every day his ministry is to reach the Jewish population of the city of New York City. And the challenges that he deals with every day is to present the gospel in such a way so the veil can be removed and the Hebrew, the Jew, can open their eyes and understand that salvation comes through the blood atonement of Christ. It doesn't come through the Old Testament law and obeying the Jewish principles and laws that they had in the Old Testament. It comes through Christ. So the believer is no longer in bondage to the law's condemnation and Satan's dominion. We all, in verse 18, not just Moses, or prophets, or apostles, or preachers, but all believers in Christ with an unveiled face. Believers in the new covenant have nothing obstructing their vision of Christ and His glory that is revealed in the Bible. You know what I love about all this? That you, as a believer, I as a believer, you have direct access to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The veil has been removed, and you can go enter right in. Jesus Christ is your great high priest. So many times I'll have people... I'll have people say to me, pray for me about this. Or, boy, if we can get the pastor to pray for me, well, I'll do that. And I'll do it. You have as much power at the throne of God and through the power of prayer as I do, or any missionary, or any evangelist, or every pastor. You have access to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have direct, and because of the high priest, you can go directly to Him. You don't have to go to someone to confess your sin. You don't have to go to a confessional. Our sin is confessed before the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He has the ability through the blood atonement of Christ to forgive us of our sin. Think about that. You have direct access. The liberties that you have in Christ, you can enter into the presence and the power of God Almighty, our Creator God, the One that created Old Testament, New Testament, everything thereabouts. What a tremendous opportunity. You talk about freedom. You talk about liberties. You talk about the things. And beholding as in a mirror. Paul's emphasis here is not so much on the reflective capabilities of the mirror as it is on the intimacy of it. In other words, a person can bring a mirror right up to his face and get an unobstructed view. But mirrors in Paul's day were polished metal, and thus far from a perfect reflection. And so though the vision is unobstructed in God's glory now, but one day will be transformed, and a continual progression of transformation will take place. We find that you and I, as Christ, we should desire to walk with Him, fellowship with Him, and to know more of Him day in and day out, and to realize that we're created in the image and likeness of God, and realize here into that same image, as they gaze at the glory of the Lord, believers are continually being transformed into the Christ-likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I are being transformed. We're being changed. We're being sanctified in Jesus Christ, made in the image and likeness of God. From glory to glory, it says, from one level of glory to another level of glory, from one level of manifesting Christ to another. So here it talks about, in these verses, describes really progressive sanctification, of progressing in the Christian life, conforming ourselves to the image of Christ. That's who we should desire to walk after. The more the believers grow in our knowledge of Christ, the more He is revealed in your life. So you think about here in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does that mean in the Bible? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It means there is freedom. It means there is forgiveness of sin. It means there's the promise of eternal life. And so make sure that you don't miss it on this July 4th weekend in 2020, that you have the freedom in Christ and the liberties in Christ. And that comes through Calvary. That comes through the plan of salvation. That comes from being born again. That comes from being saved. And to realize, my friend, you have access to the throne of God every day, every minute of every hour, 24/7, you can access. You wake up at 3 in the morning, something's bothering you, you can go directly to the Heavenly Father through the doorway of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pick the phone up and call the pastor and say, you know, hey, would you access the throne for me right now? And no, you have access to the throne just like all of us do. 24/7, and the glory of the Lord. The veil is removed, and now we can see Christ and have forgiveness. What great liberties and freedoms that we have. You know, it's interesting. You know, I really don't think we don't appreciate liberty and freedom until you don't have it. Talk to somebody that didn't always have liberty or freedom. I won't get into the details of it now, but I had a friend of mine that was shot down in Vietnam as a pilot for the Air Force and spent 6 years at the Hanoi Hilton. Lost his freedom, liberty, spent 3 years in a black hole with a little bowl in the corner for a toilet and food shoved through the door. Total darkness for 3 years, not another human being. You think our minds can hold up to that? He held up through that and then went through 3 more years, 6 years through that, and then came back to America. And I said, Leo, I don't know how you did that. He said, the freedom I have in Christ, the Bible that I was given as a child growing up on a farm in Minnesota, the Sunday school, the music that we learned, the things to try to work and to keep and to realize that your freedom is in Christ, your liberties are in Christ. Don't let anybody ever can take that away from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love You. And God, I thank You for Calvary. I thank You for the Statue of Liberty in the United States of America. I thank You for we live in a land that we do have freedoms and privileges and have those freedoms today. And God, I thank You for that. But God, looking beyond that, I thank You for Calvary today. I thank You for the freedoms that we have on the cross that comes through the blood atonement, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be free today. We can be totally free and have forgiveness of our sin today if we'll just turn to Jesus Christ and believe in Him as the Son of God. Believe in the death burial, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God, I pray if there's one here today, they're not yet saved, they don't have that freedom in Christ, that they'll come and make that decision and open their heart and realize they cannot save themselves, they cannot be a good enough person, and they need to fall upon their face before the Lord Jesus and ask Him into their heart. God, today maybe someone is struggling with this freedom and this liberty today, and God, to realize You paid it all. It's nothing that we did. You paid it all. You gave us that liberty and that freedom today. And, oh, God, we are in debt and have a great debt of gratitude to you for what you've done for us on the cross of Calvary. So may each and every one of us today is seek your throne, seek your face, and to thank you for being our God and giving us this liberty and giving us this freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. God, we just now give the invitation to you, and God, the Holy Spirit, we just pray you'll work in our hearts today to be obedient to you and obey your commands today in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, if you will. Today we're going to sing a verse of invitation, and if you'd want to, if we can pray with you about something, we'd be glad to do that. If you want to come pray on your own, you're welcome to do that. If you want to talk about the church or your membership or joining First Baptist, we'd love to visit with you about how to become a member here at First Baptist. Wherever the Holy Spirit leads, you come. The altar is open as Brother Ron leads us today.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray.
Take a moment during the invitation today and pray for our country, pray for our nation, pray for our president, pray for the liberties and freedoms that we've enjoyed, that they'll continue, and that we can raise up the next generation if the Lord tarries his coming, that'll honor God and the Judeo-Christian principles that our nation, our country was founded on. I do know this, God is not the author of confusion. And so I would ask today that and I would seek, if my people, which are called by my name, folks, that's you and I. Our Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. We love the freedoms that we have in America today. We thank you for the freedoms and privilege we have to be able to worship in a place like this. So, God, we pour our hearts out to you today with thanksgiving. We thank you for the liberty and the freedoms that we have in knowing Christ, having forgiveness of our sins, and realizing there's a tremendous debt been paid. And we didn't pay that debt, God, you did. And took our place on the cross through the sacrificial life of the Lord Jesus. And God, we're eternally grateful for that today. Pray for America today. We pray that it'll continue to be strong. It'll be in unity and harmony together. God, that you'll heal our land. And God, that we would confess our sin before you, our national sins, of which there are many. God, that we would come back to you and seek your face and seek your will. And that we would repent of our sin and turn towards you. And God, trust you, and you promise in your word that if we would do that, you would bring us back and heal this land that we live in. Pray for our country. But most of all, God, I thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. A couple announcements. Go ahead and be seated just for a moment and we'll let you go. And good to see you in church today. And so continue to pray for these things. Next Sunday is July the 12th. And Brother Dennis Guzdella, Dennis was here 2 years ago. He'll be here next Sunday. So I think he makes his home base now in Fort Myer, Florida. And but he's a Bay City Polish boy. Grew up in Bay City, Michigan, on the south end of Bay City. You ever been up there? Anybody even know where Krzyzak's is? Krzyzak's in Bay City? Oh, man. You want some good Polish food? Go to Bay City and eat on the south end at Krzyzak's there. Dennis is grew up, got converted to Christ, saved, and come to know the Lord, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And then when he got saved, his horns got saved. So now that's an interesting way to put it, by that, the alto sax, all these soprano sax, whatever he's got. And Dennis is a good guy. He loves the Lord. He'll be here next Sunday with us. And so he's going to be headed north with some churches. And pray for him, if you would. If there's some other announcements there in the bulletin, follow that. Pretty much going on, and keep up with what's there. Tonight being the holiday weekend, there's no service tonight at 6. And have a great week this week. Be safe. If you're traveling, be careful. And do this, if you would. Let's stand together. And again, with the coronavirus. There you go. With the coronavirus, we're not shaking hands at the door, but boy, I miss that. So here you go. Stick your hand out. Here's your handshake. And tell your neighbor, good to see you in church today, and you're dismissed.